Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. Amen. All right. On this Father's Day, I'd like to start out with a story in the Scriptures, which you're all well aware of, about a father and his prodigal son, which is found in Luke chapter 15 in Holy Scripture, beginning in verse 11. We'll start there. Jesus said, telling the story, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.' And his father divided the living between them. Not many days later, the younger man gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he'd spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the story of the prodigal son. And I share it on this Father's Day Sunday, not only because you're well aware of what this teaches and how it speaks of your coming home to God after having been lost in sin, and how God, as our Father, has welcomed you into his family through your faith in Christ Jesus and repentance. But what I'd really like to go after today is that although I think we know we've come home to God, believing in him, having received his salvation, I think a lot of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, still behave as if we're a prodigal son when it comes to prayer. And what I mean is this. God has received you, if you've repented and believed in Christ Jesus, as his son, his daughter. You are to go to him as dear children go to a dear father. And yet, you know what happens, I think, a lot of us in our prayers? So we still go to him as if we're a slave out feeding swine in the field. And we are barely bold enough to dare ask for him, from him, of pods that the pigs eat, much less to ask of him great and wonderful things. A lot of times I think, even though we've come home, we still behave as if we're prodigal sons with respect to prayer. And what I'd like to do with you today on this Father's Day is reform your prayers as a congregation and as individuals through Jesus' words to us in the Lord's Prayer, as we compare the first petition, "Our Father who art in heaven," with the prodigal son coming home. Are you with me then? Let's take a look at how your prayers can be empowered and increased through this Lord's Prayer, which he's given to us. And let's take a look then at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 in your scriptures, your Bible. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says this, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows your needs before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Do you know, congregation, that this is the only time, really, in Scripture where God commands you exactly what to pray? He puts the words actually into your lips, what he wants to hear with his ears. And notice the name that God desires to be called of by you, Father. Isn't that amazing? Jesus could have chosen any name he wanted. He could have chosen something like Almighty Ruler. When you pray, say, O King of the Universe, or Divine Majesty, Dread and Sovereign Lord, Impartial Judge. And God is all of those things, but Jesus says, when you pray to him, though you're a sinner, I give you this word to call your God by, Father. Father. Is that the way you pray when you go to God in prayer? Do you pray to him as Lord God, the great King of the universe, before whom you come with quaking knees? Well, Jesus gives you the word Father, because as Luther said in his small catechism, with these words, God wants to entice us so that we may come to believe he is truly our Father and we are truly his children. In order that we may ask him boldly and with complete confidence, just as dear children ask their dear father. So on this Father's Day, is that the way you come to God in prayer? You know, if you do, and if you would meditate upon this and take this to heart, then when you know God as Father in your prayers, you're going to be talking differently. There will be a greater intimacy level with him, a greater trust in him. And your faith will increase. And what happens when your faith increases in your prayers? The answers to your prayers often increase in power proportionally. And so Jesus is starting you out here saying, call God your Father. And you know, in our gospel lesson today, if you read the whole gospel, which is only a couple verses, 7 times he says, Father. Your Father in heaven will reward you. Your Father in heaven will see you behind closed doors. Your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven. But you might say, like the prodigal son, though, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You feel like that when you go to God in prayer? Well, you know what? If you go to God as a hired pig driver, a feeder of swine, you're not going to be very confident at all to pray to him. This was the case with the prodigal son. And when he got home, what did he ask of his father? Basically just, treat me as one of your hired slaves. Give me just a little morsel of bread. And come on, be honest with me. Look at me right now. Don't look down. And answer this question. Do you ask God for great things? Or are you barely bold enough to ask him for a little gruel that the pigs feed on, like the prodigal son? What happened when the prodigal son came home? The father gave him a ring in his hand, the best robe, shoes on his feet, the fatted calf, a feast. Do you know that God in heaven right now wants you to ask great things of him? As he says in Jeremiah 33, call to me and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and hidden things which you've not known. I think today we're not asking for great enough things. And I know that's the case, because that's the case with every Christian. As it says in Ephesians 4, God's able to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think. To him be glory in Christ Jesus. So, do you believe today, then, when you go to God in prayer, that you really are going to Father God? You know, you want to be a Pentecostal today? I'm making you every other denomination these weeks, huh? They always pray in their prayers, Father God, Father God. I don't think that's such a bad thing. If you were to say, Father God, use that name. Jesus gave it to you. Call him Father. But you might say, but I have sinned. I am so unworthy as to ask even a drop of wine from him. How can you command me, Pastor Greg, to ask of him great things? Well, first of all, remember, in this prayer, Jesus is speaking to sinners, isn't he? He's commanding sinners to use the name Father. Not commanding righteous people. Everyone's a sinner, and this is the one he wants to be in your mouth. And to know that you're sons and daughters of the King, of your Father, look at Galatians 4, verse 4, when Paul writes, But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. So ask great things of God. But how can you do that? Well, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. If you've repented, been baptized into, and believed in Christ Jesus, get it into your minds. Let me drum it into your ears. Pound it down into your heart. Father is your God. God is your Father. And when we go to God in prayer, this is what God wants you to do. Don't look at your unworthiness. Although you can go there with a broken heart over your unworthiness, to be sure. But when you ask with confidence, you don't ask based on your goodness, your righteousness, or worthiness. You ask based upon the Father's character, the Father's mercy, the Father's heart, and the promises Father's desire to give you the great feast and the ring on your hand and the robe on your back, etc. And this was the case with the centurion in Luke chapter 7. He said to Jesus, Lord, don't you trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And you know, this is only the second time in all the Bible it says of Jesus that he marveled. Jesus marveled at his faith, saying, truly I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. You know, the centurion didn't say he was righteous. He said, I can't even have you come under my roof. Yet I ask with confidence, not based on who I am, but based upon who you are. So come on. When you pray to God this week, I want you to use the name of Father. And I want you to ask bold and great things of God, not based on who you are, but based upon who He is and His promised mercy to those whom He has adopted as His children. And let no one rob you of this name, Father. Let me share with you a story of myself, a very dangerous, horrible story of when I was at Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg, which was in another denomination, not our denomination. But you know what? There's a teaching there which is very wrong about inclusive language. Now, I'm all for inclusive language in so far as not to offend anybody, but they wanted to remove the name of Father from God. Just call Him Creator. Call Jesus Redeemer. Call the Holy Spirit Sanctifier, but don't say Father. And in fact, there was a preaching class I took one time where there's actually an ardent feminist female professor, and there are some good things about feminism, but this I wholeheartedly disagree in, was the president of our class gave a sermon on Christmas, okay? And at the end of it, she gave this criticism. She said, good sermon, Chad, only you might want to avoid calling Jesus the baby boy Jesus. Because, you see, I served for a while in Africa, and baby girls were harmed for just being girls. And so that offended me that you called Jesus a boy. And so you might want to just call him the child Jesus. That was her comment. And in fact, there's a whole push in a lot of mainline denominations to get rid of the name of Father from God and to get rid of all male language in the Bible. Believe it or not. Well, believe it. I've been there. I've seen it. But don't let anybody rob you of the name of Father. You know why? Even if you didn't have a great father on earth, God can redeem that image and be a great father to you. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that when we cry Abba, Father, Daddy, to God, it's the Spirit Himself in us bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, when you call God Father, you are actually having a proof that you're His child. And so on this Father's Day, come on, don't let anybody rob you of this name, which is so precious to us. As it says in Psalm 68, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home to dwell in, and He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. So, what should you do? This week, when you pray, make sure you start with the word Father, because he's beckoning you, bidding you, enticing you to come and know him in that way, as one to whom you can approach with confidence. And when you go to approach God with confidence, you got to ask of him great things. Why? He's commanded you to do so. All right? God actually desires of you to ask great things of him. You can bring to him your smallest little problems and desires, casting every care upon him, as Peter says in his letter, but also asking of him great and wonderful things for yourself. But often we're like the prodigal son, just alms for the poor, alms for the poor, a little bread of a morsel here, a drop of wine there. That's why Jesus says of the Roman Catholic Church in his day, that is, therefore we've rightly rejected the prayers of monks and priests who howl and growl frightfully day and night, but not one of them thinks of asking for the least little thing. If we gathered all the churches together with all their clergy, they'd have to confess that they never prayed wholeheartedly for so much as a drop of wine. But rather, we had to come to him because God commands you to ask great things of him. Amen? So Luther says again, imagine if the richest and most powerful emperor commanded a poor beggar to ask for whatever he might desire and was prepared to give lavish royal gifts, and the fool asked only for a dish of beggar's broth. He would rightly be considered a rogue and a scoundrel who had made a mockery of the imperial majesty's command and was unworthy to come into his presence. Just so, it's a great reproach and dishonor to God if we, to whom he offers and pledges so many inexpressible blessings, despise them or lack confidence that we should receive them, and scarcely to venture to ask for a morsel of bread. The fault lies wholly in our shameful unbelief that we do not look to God even enough to satisfy the belly, let alone expect without doubting eternal blessings from him. Do you know that you are insulting God if you don't ask great things of him? He has commanded you, saying, I will do great things for you. You don't know me. I can do anything. And we ought therefore to ask with confidence to our Father big things. As Jesus said in Matthew 17, the disciples said, why couldn't we cast out the demon? He said, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. I heard a preacher on the radio this week, an African-American preacher, who was beautifully stating this, how nothing is impossible to God. You ever feel like you're in a situation, you're praying, believing on God for the impossible? He said, there's nothing impossible for God. The word impossible doesn't belong to him. All things are possible to him. You have a problem with sickness, he can heal you, if it's his will. You have a friend or a loved one who died, he can raise the dead. This is the one who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and he's commanded you to ask bold and big and great things of him, saying, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For remember, it's not only our Father, right? But it's our Father who art in heaven. This is no earthly father who's commanded you. And he is able to do far more abundantly than anything you can ask or think. So, ask and ask boldly. And so the specific command this week I'd have with respect or advice would be get a book in which you can write down your prayer requests and keep them down instead of just going into your prayers and dreamily starting to say, Our Father who art in heaven, and then by the next thing you're thinking about what you're doing down later today at the beach. Happened to you? Happens to me. Okay? But if you have a book where you've written down prayer requests, then this will keep your mind focused, and the longer you pray, the more you get into it, the more powerful you are, and you remember to ask great things of him. And then thirdly, And finally, with respect to this first petition, we pray to our Father, who art in heaven, and God has actually commanded us, pray, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Hallowed be thy name. You use the word hallowed very often these days. Beth, I'm going down to the supermarket soon. Hallowed be my soup. No, you don't use the word hallowed. It means holy, okay? May your name be holy. May your name, God, be set apart as consecrated and revered and honored. May your name be glorified, exalted, honored, loved, cherished, made famous, praised, magnified. And God's name is holy by itself, but we're praying in this prayer that it may be made holy in us and through our lives, that God may get great honor and glory that we're his children. As it says in Proverbs, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. And so when Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, he's saying, pray like this, my dear, gracious Father, you hear my prayers, not for my worthiness, but for your mercy. And I ask of you who art in heaven and who can do all things, and I'm asking that in my words today, in my actions, and in my behavior, I may bring honor and glory to your name so that you can be proud of me as your child and that you get the greater glory. And that's why I want to warn the congregation today with a rebuke, if I may, to some of you that I've noticed that unconsciously, unwittingly, some of you occasionally use the Lord's name in vain. In your regular talk, you'll say, oh, God, such and such, or oh, my God, such and such, not actually calling on his name. And you do it not even knowing you're doing it, I think, most of you. But we pray in this prayer, hallowed be thy name. And so as you pray this prayer, also be conscious to always bring honor to that name of your Father and not misuse that name, which is so powerful. And also to let it shine in your actions, which you do, and your words, which you do. As Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light then so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And all these things, my friends, we're following Jesus, whose great aim was to hallow his Father's name. And when he was about to be sacrificed, lifted up on the cross, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. And Jesus gave the greatest glory to his Father by laying down his life for you, to spare you God's wrath, to bring you eternal life, to bring you the forgiveness of sins, all through the gracious will of the Father who loves you, and God's eternal plan to bring you into his family, that you might know him not only as King, not only as Sovereign Lord, not only as Omnipotent Judge, but most especially as dear, dear Father. And he wants you to just know his love and be rejoicing in him. And I conclude then with these words from Luke 15. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him and said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and a robe and shoes on his feet, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son, not my slave, but my son, was lost and is found, and was dead and is alive again. Amen.